Should have showed that last. Our text is Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 33 will be all of our texts. And then we'll be going through some other scripture as we continue our study in regards to biblical manhood and womanhood. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you you are good, and you are glorious. Help us to study your word here tonight, that we would grasp the importance of the glory of God in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So we have been studying this for several weeks in regards to biblical manhood and biblical womanhood, spent time on both sections, and both have kind of went in a couple of different areas. I think it always brings us back to the one central theme, and that is the gospel. That's the one thing that we see, whether we spent a night looking at the calling upon the life of a single woman, or whether we were looking at submission of the wives, or whether we were looking at headship in the husband and the call to love his wife as Christ loves the church. No matter where we've went, we come back to the central theme, and that is the gospel. And what I want to do tonight, instead of really focusing on the wife or focusing on the husband, is I want us to try and focus on the marriage as a whole. That's really what I want us to look at, is focusing on the marriage as a whole. And so I'm going to read the text, and then we're going to go from the text and look at some of the supporting texts about this when we look at the marriage from a whole. The scripture says in Ephesians 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and so let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, just a couple of things before we move forward here, is I want us to consider this in regards to culture. Because what we, when we, as Christians, if we look at Scripture properly, then what you will always find is that we are counterculture. We are not like the culture. That's the calling, anyway, at least according to Scripture, to not be like culture, is what you're always going to see. And so there are many efforts that is being spent to try to determine how to reach culture. And there's a lot of time and effort, a lot of money also that is spent on trying to reach culture. And here's what I want to say about that, is that here's what the culture needs today. The culture does not need more of its own, okay? It doesn't need more of its own. It gets plenty of that within itself. What the culture needs today, the hope for culture today, is to see the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what the culture needs. And so I want us to always consider that, because what that means is that we don't have to act like culture to evangelize culture, to impact culture, and to make a difference in culture. That's not the mindset that we should have, but rather what we need to do, what the culture needs from us, what the culture needs from this church, what the culture needs from your family, from your home, and especially what the culture needs from your marriage, is they need for your marriage to represent the glory and the goodness and the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the culture needs today. Because that is what the culture is being deprived of. It is being deprived of biblical marriage. It's being deprived of what God has called on believers, how to act, how to behave, how to look, how to think, how to talk, how to speak, how to pray, how to teach. All these things, the culture is being deprived on that. And so I want us to look at that and narrow that down and just focus on marriage. There's a lot of facets that we can look at. But here's the thing. When you look at Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 33, I've said this over and over again. The importance that you need to understand here before you really can start breaking these passages down, the important thing you need to understand is order. You see, what Paul is doing is establishing order in the church at Ephesus. And if you don't get the order right here, if you don't see what he's doing here in regards to order, then you're going to miss it all. You're going to miss it all. When we look at the wives, when we look at the scripture in regards to the wives, we have a couple of verses. When we look at the scripture in regards to the husband, we have several verses. And the reason why is because of the responsibility, the order there, and the place that we have with the husband. And so when I say that we can't be like culture, then what we have to understand is that the Bible is calling us to have a marriage that is unlike the world's. And what that will mean is that we have to make decisions in our life that will sometimes, let's just be honest, most of the time, be very strange and be very odd. When we take marriage advice and marriage counseling from what it is that the world and culture has to offer us, and we use that to determine how our marriage should look and act, then here's what's going to happen. You're going to go down the wrong path, and you're going to quickly be disappointed in marriage. I want us to look at Jesus' teaching just for a minute. So if you will, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're just going to look at a few verses here of Jesus in regards to this subject. Mark chapter 10, and let's look at beginning with verse 6. Mark chapter 10. Verse 6, here's what the scripture says. Jesus says this, red letter, Jesus is speaking, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh." Now notice this, "Therefore, what God," notice this, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." Now, here's the first point that I want us to focus on. God makes relationships to glorify Him. Understand that. God makes relationships to bring glory to Him. We believe in a sovereign Lord. We believe in a Lord that is all over all things, has all authority. And what God does in relationships is He establishes and He creates and He makes relationships that are ultimately going to bring glory to Him. And that's really what we're looking at here, is God's glory in marriage. All right? And so when we say it in relationships, now we're going to bring it down and just going to focus on two people, one relationship, marriage. God's glory in marriage. I want you to notice what we see here in the verses of Scripture here of Jesus. The first thing I want you to notice is this. Who is the main character in marriage? I want you to notice this. Who is the main character in marriage? Here is the thing, is that even though in Ephesians chapter 5, we have more verses in regards to the husband. The husband is not the main character in the marriage. And though we see the verses of scriptures there in regards to the wife, and it closes, the text closes with the wife. It begins with the wife and it closes with the wife. The main character in the marriage is not the wife. Notice what we see, though, in this passage from Jesus is that the main character is God. Verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made male and female. You see that? Notice what it says there in verse 9. Therefore, what God has joined together. What we are seeing here is that Jesus is saying that marriage is established and ordained by God. He is the main character. He is the central figure of marriage. Marriage is made by Him, called by Him, and it was purposed by Him because of the way He wants to demonstrate His glory to all of creation through all of time. Notice that we don't have marriage being established in the days of Israel after the passing of the Red Sea or while they were in bondage in Egypt. We don't have the establishment of marriage through the covenant period. And let's be honest, there could have been procreation without marriage. But what we see is that God created marriage in the very beginning because it is God's design and God's desire that He is glorified from the very beginning by marriage. We see that God in His sovereign will brings these two together and establishes this type of relationship. I want to flip over just a minute to Genesis chapter 2. You can turn there with me in Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to go to the beginning because after all, that's what Jesus referenced. Jesus here is the greatest preacher of all time. And you know what great preachers do? They reference Scripture. And so Jesus is referencing Genesis chapter 2. Notice what it says in verse 18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I, God, will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field, for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place, and then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman." And notice this, here's the point, "he brought her to the man." Now, you've heard me talk about this several times and give several instances, and I've told you, and through my days of youth ministry, I have taught on why dating is not biblical. And here's what I want you to understand about that, because I think people, as soon as I say that, I lose people. Here's what I want you to understand about this, is that the reason that the Bible does not teach dating, the reason the Bible teaches something different than culture, is because in our culture today, dating works like this. You find somebody you like, you start going out with them for a while, and you fill them out or whatever, and then if that person you don't like, then you go find this person, and you go here and here and here and here and here and here. Right? You just keep trying it around. There'll be really no consequences to be made at all. And here is what I tell young people. When I say the Bible teaches that you should not date, I'm not saying that you can't ever go out on a date. Okay, I'm not saying you can't ever go have a meal together. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the Bible teaches is that dating, not the way the world sees it, but dating should have a biblical basis and a goal. You should have a goal. And so, when it comes to young people, all right, when it comes to our young people, and they start getting to the age where they're going to like spending time with that opposite sex, and their lives is just around the corner, and they're going to be looking at marriage, they're going to be looking at having children, then here is what I want you to understand that the Bible teaches about that, is that when you are looking at that other person, that opposite sex, when you're looking at them and you're examining them, the question that you have to be asking is, is this a person that God would want me to marry? Is this a person that God has put in my life that I should marry? And so when we evaluate that, and listen to me, parents, and I know, listen, it's not my job to raise your children. You may disagree or agree with me. What I would encourage you is if you disagree with me is that you check the Scripture, and if you agree with me, you check the Scripture, okay? But here's what I want you to understand, and here's what I will say to you. When you start having a child, and they're getting to that age, and they want to start having the boyfriend and the girlfriend, That's the sort of questions that we have to start asking them and start challenging them with. And you say, well, oh no, my child, they're in seventh grade, they're in eighth grade, they're too young to be thinking about marriage. Then they are too young to be dating. And if we send any other message to them, then what we are doing is we are saying it's okay just to try things out. Notice what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. Then the rib, which was the... Oh, listen to this. I want you to think about this for a minute. Especially, might be one of y'all young people here, and you're like, you ain't got to worry about it. Ain't nobody in my life, you know. Listen. Adam was on the entire earth, mountains to mountains, from the first ocean to the last ocean, from the North Pole to the South Pole, and there wasn't a woman. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. Now listen, this is the biblical focus on marriage. That God brings the woman to the man. That's what we see here in the scripture. That God brings that person. He brings that individual. He puts them and places them in their life. Why? Why do we believe such a thing? This is crazy. The world doesn't believe this. As a matter of fact, most church members doesn't believe this. Why would we believe something like this? And I'll tell you why. It's because we believe in a sovereign, living, holy God that created the stars and the oceans, their pull. Some say it's by the moon, but it's because God said, moon, pull it. He's over all things. His absolute authority, absolute power. It is a small thing for God to bring the woman who does not exist into the life of the man that he has called. And so we see here in the scripture the biblical view of relationships is that God puts people in our lives. God ordains marriage. And the thing I want you to understand is that God does not ordain marriage so that we will be happy. God did not ordain your marriage so that you will live happily ever after. That's fairy tale theology. But rather, God ordains marriage not for our happiness, but rather He ordains marriage so that He may be glorified. We go right back to the central point. It's Jesus. He ordains marriage so that we will be glorified. The second point is this. The goal of marriage, leading off of that, the goal of marriage is not bliss. Listen to me. The goal of marriage is not bliss, but rather the goal of marriage is the image of Christ. I want you to go with me now to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read a verse that all of you know and all of you love. And I want to show you this verse and how it relates to this very topic that we are looking at. Romans chapter 8. If somebody come to you and they had something really bad to happen in their life, and they start asking the questions of why, and I don't understand, we lead people to this verse. Nothing wrong with that. But I want us to look at this verse in its context. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse 28 with me. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those," notice this, "who are called according to His purpose." We love that verse. There's nothing wrong with loving that verse. We mention this verse. We share this verse when people are asking the whys and they're searching out. I want you to notice this verse, though. It's not established on the whys or when the bad comes in life. This verse is established on the purpose of God's, His use of His purpose in your life. It is established on the calling. Notice what it says in this verse. He says, "For those who are called according to His purpose." And so what it is saying there is that God does things. He makes things happen. He establishes things in your life because of the calling of your purpose. This is good news, folks. This is good news. Now, here's the bad news. The bad news is that sometimes the things that must take place in your life are difficult, not bliss. Sometimes marriage is not great. Sometimes marriage is anything but great. But God establishes it not for your happiness, not for your bliss, but rather God establishes it so they may be glorified. Now, let's bring it down a notch. Here, look at verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now notice this. What we see here in this text is that God, in his foreknowledge, notice what we see here, in his foreknowledge, he predestines. You say, I don't believe in predestination. Well, then you don't believe in the Bible. God, in his foreknowledge, he predestines those who are called according to his purpose. He predestines. And why does he predestine? What is the purpose of predestination? Here it is. To conform them to the image of his Son. We can see over in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, I've read it to you many times as we've been studying through the book of Ephesians. We've looked back at it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the option, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Notice this. To himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And so the purpose of God's predestined in his foreknowledge, of the act of predestination, is that God is going to conform you into the image of his Son for the pleasure of his will. Now folks, that is the best thing you'll hear all night from me. Because what that means is that it is God's desire. And it's not a desire, one of those things, you know, like I would desire to go eat 1,000 calories in a few minutes. No, it's a desire that this is something God's going to do to his people. He's going to, when we look at this, he's going to sanctify us. All right? He's going to make us and create us into the person, into the individual that represents the glory of God. It's a work of God. So what we see here in the Scripture is that the goal of marriage is the image of Christ. Now, maybe you ask the question, well, what is the image of the Son that God delights in conforming us into? What is that? What does that mean? Okay, he wants us to make us into the image of Christ. I'm not going to raise the dead. I'm not going to die on a cross and be buried in a grave and raised from the ground. What are you talking about, Brother Andy, when you say that God wants to conform me into the image of Christ? Are you saying I need to live like a good person? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying at all. It's much, much more challenging than that. When I think about the image of Christ, I like the way Paul Washer puts it best. When he said this, when we consider what is the image of Christ, then we must consider the character of Christ and the attributes of Christ. Now, I want you to think about that, and I want us to look at a few of those and how that relates to marriage. What God's desire to do with your marriage is to not make a husband into the image of Christ and a wife into the image of Christ. But God has called the two to become one, to be the image of Christ. The first thing I want us to look at when we think about Jesus and his character and his attributes is the fact that there has never been anyone who carries the splendor and glory of unconditional love. When we think about Jesus, we think about who he is, his person, his character, his attributes, there's no one that could ever measure up to the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. When Jesus visited the disciples in Luke chapter 5, the disciples were out fishing. It was one of those times that he went and visited the fishermen of the disciples. He's out there and he's visiting with them, and he tells them as they're fishing, you know, hey, here's the way you catch the fish. But long story short, you remember the story. they see this amazing miracle take place, and immediately we see the conviction of Peter. And Peter is so convicted that he comes up to Jesus, he falls before Jesus, and he has one request of Jesus. His one request is this: "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." But because of the unconditional love of Jesus Christ, he does not depart from Peter, but rather he brings Peter into his presence and into his counsel. And he calls Peter to great things. He uses him over and over and over. There is the struggle of Peter's life as he is dealing with flesh, as he is dealing with uncertainty. But God's love is never wavered. There's never a time. Now, Peter, if you do this, that's the line. I'm drawing the line here. God's unconditional love, we see it carried out through the person of Jesus Christ. Over and over and over, we see it. We see it as Jesus is on the cross. And in the moments before he draws his last breath, he calls to the Father, and he pleads with the Father, and he says, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what it is that they're doing." In Jesus' dying moments, we see our Lord calling out and representing and carrying out his unconditional love. And here's the thing. Marriage teaches us the character of the Son. What we see in marriage is that it teaches us the character of Christ. I want to ask you a question, husband. I want to ask you a question, wife. How can you learn unconditional love if your spouse meets all of the conditions? How will you ever learn what unconditional love if your spouse, if your husband, if your wife, if they already meet all the conditions? They're perfect in all ways. And how are you going to learn it? You see, when God ordains marriage and he brings the husband and wife together, he places them together. The husband and wife will experience things in marriage that will challenge them both at times in regards to unconditional love. If we say, "Well, this is as far as I can love," then the challenge there is, are we really seeking the image of Christ? There are things that will happen in our lives, and God knew those things were going to happen. He knew those things were going to happen. And as believers, this is what we believe. We believe that all things, not some things, but all things work to the good to those who love Him, that has been called according to His purpose. So let us go back and let us challenge ourselves. Another characteristic that we see of Jesus is mercy. We see mercy in our Lord. There are multiple references in the Synoptic as well as in John. The Gospels of John and the Synoptic Gospels, there are multiple references where what we see is a phrase that will say something like this: "And Jesus was moved." There was compassion in himself over the crowds. People would come to him. Many would stand there and wait for hours. They knew that Jesus was coming, and they would wait for hours, and they would bring those that were unable to walk and those that are unable to take care of themselves, and they would sit there and they would wait for Jesus to come by. Now here's the thing. They had most of them have no desire in the deity of Christ. Most of them have no desire in lordship whatsoever, just like most people today. Well, you know what? Fallen man won't. He must be called. And so there is this man that's sitting there, and he's got all of these issues and all of these ailments, and time after time, how many times do we see it in the Scripture? And Jesus would see the multitudes, and there would be compassion moved upon him, and he would take a man, a blind man, a lame man, and he would stop because of his compassion. You know why? It is because of the mercy of our Lord. In Psalms 136, go write that one down and go read that one tonight. In that one chapter, you see this mentioned 26 times. His mercy endures. How long? Forever. His mercy endures forever. When we look at the Scripture And we say, and the scripture says this about me. The scripture says that if, because I'm a believer, that God has foreknown me, He has predestined me to mold me and to make me into the image of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, then what you're saying is that God has took my wife, my spouse, and He has brought us together and to conform us to the image of Christ. And what that means is that God is calling you to live the character of Himself, and that would mean that your mercy endures forever. Marriage teaches us the character of the Son through mercy. How can you learn mercy if your spouse never fails you? How are you going to learn it? God brings a husband and wife together because God loves His glory. When husbands and wives come together and one fails the other, and the other one sometimes gets hurt. Sometimes when one fails, oftentimes can create hurt. When one fails the other, they let the other down. It gives the other one the opportunity to dig down, call upon God, seek Him, and then God enables that person with mercy, and then they get the opportunity. Listen to me. When you get the opportunity to share mercy with someone, and especially your spouse, you're sharing Jesus. Because that's who He is. He's the God of mercy. His mercy endures forever. The third one is grace. In the design of God's foreknowledge, He predestines us to learn of His glorious grace. That's what we see in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. You can go back and read it. He wants us to learn about His glorious grace. So He ordains marriage. He brings husband and wife together. Marriage teaches us the character of the Son through His grace. What we learn from that, again, I ask you a similar question. How can you learn His grace if your spouse deserves everything good you have to offer? How will you ever learn about grace in your marriage if your wife or your spouse is always deserving that goodness? And the fact of the matter is that your spouse is human. And that there are going to be many opportunities where you will have that chance to share grace to your spouse. And when you have that opportunity to share grace with your spouse, again, what it is that you are doing with your spouse is that you are sharing with them the person of Jesus Christ. Folks, if you want to look at this at a bigger picture, what we're looking at is we're looking at edification in marriage. Is what we're looking at here. The encouragement and the edification in our own home. And finally, we'll close with this. He designs marriage to illuminate the gospel. Right, like I said, we always close with the gospel. We got to, right? He designs marriage to illuminate the gospel. I didn't just simply make it up. We've got text for it. Let's go back to our main text here in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 32. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. He designs, again, the thought. He designs marriage to illuminate the gospel. The word illuminate literally means to light, to bring light, to reveal by acting in light, using light to reveal. Now notice here we see this word mystery. And so What that means is that there's something hidden. You see the word mystery in the New Testament. It's usually referring to the gospel. It is here. But what it's saying here is that there's something that was not seen. Now, I want you to go over just a few pages in your Bible. I want you to go to Colossians for a minute. And let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And look with me at verse 26 and 27. The same thought in regards to the mystery. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, verse 27. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ in you, the hope of the glory. So what Paul is saying there in to the church, to the Colossians, is he's saying this. He is saying that God, the gospel was once a hidden image, a hidden thing. There wasn't the understanding because of the lack of comprehension of the prophecy and what the cross would be and all of these things. But now he's saying, I have revealed this. God has revealed this. And now we have this. And he's not only revealed it to the Jew, he's also revealed it to the Gentile, the message of the gospel. It's not a mystery anymore what we're supposed to be doing. We have this calling of the gospel in our lives. Now back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, he's referencing, he's coming off of verse 31, where the two shall be one flesh, the unity of marriage. And so here's what I want us to end with this thought. In the unity of marriage, the husband and the wife, the two becoming one, being brought together, the purpose that we see here in the scripture is so that the world may know the gospel. Now here's the thing. Notice what he says in this verse. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Until we exercise God's plan of His glory in the relationship with marriage, we will never get it right in the church. And until we exercise God's calling and order in the church, we will never get it right with the world. I began talking to you tonight about culture. And I said, people, they're on a hamster wheel right now in ministry. In a hamster wheel. Trying to figure out how to go out and impact culture and affect culture, to move into culture and to share the good news of the gospel. Well, let me make it very clear. If we do not have it the order correct, you will never impact culture, but rather you will become culture. And what we see in the scripture here is the order that was established in the home. The way that God intended for marriage to be. The fact that He is the great reverend and the one who deserves all reverence, who establishes marriage. And He says, what I have put together, let no one separate. And see, here's the thing. When you see this verse, He talks about this great mystery, and He says, I speak concerning Christ in the church. And here's a way you can look at that. When God quits loving the church through His unconditional love, then you are no longer required to have unconditional love towards your spouse. When Christ no longer endures His mercy forever, Psalms 136, whoop, when forever comes to an end, then you don't have to have mercy in your relationship with your spouse. When God no longer offers the church grace, you no longer have to require grace to be present in your marriage. You're going to be waiting a long time. because He is who He says He is. He is the great I Am. And in Him, there is no wrong. In Him, there is no sin. In Him, there is only good. And I thank God that His mercy endures forever. I want to say this in closing. I want to say this, though, because there is a reality. There's a reality. And we have church members that they've experienced divorce. We have some church folks now that could be facing divorce if we were just to be honest, be open. But to those of you who have been divorced, some of our best workers have been divorced and are remarried and are committed to this church. And what I want to say to you, this is what I tell folks all the time. We can't do anything about yesterday, all right? I don't ponder on yesterday. We move forward. We move forward. We move forward in it. And your value is highly seen by God. Highly seen by God. His mercy still endures. His love still endures. His grace still endures. I want you to understand that. I want you to understand that. But my job as the pastor is to not change the past, but to do everything I can for the sheep of God to make the future better. And so sometimes that means you preach things that's hurtful about things you can't do anything about. I'm preaching for our children and our grandchildren and for their children and for their grandchildren, because what we see in Scripture is the impact that we make today goes on for generations and generations and generations. If it's negative, it will go on generation, generation, and generation. If it's positive, God will bless it. God will bless it. That's the point. That's the point. We don't worry about yesterday. We worry about today. We worry about today. We prepare ourselves through the preaching of the Word and the studying of His Word for tomorrow. For tomorrow. We're going to have a moment of invitation. And here's what listen, don't want to manufacture anything here, okay? Don't want to manufacture anything here. But if you'd like to come to this altar and you'd like to just kneel here and just pray, to pray. Maybe we start where we began. Maybe we just start with husband and wife. And you want to just pray that the image of Christ is real in your marriage. Maybe you want to pray for your home. Maybe you want to pray for your home. Maybe you have children that they need to be prayed for. Maybe they're growing up and they're starting to face some of these things. Maybe they're already growing. Maybe they're in a bad marriage. Maybe they're going through a divorce. I don't know. Whatever it is that you think that this is a time. This is a time I need to come and I need to pray. I just need to call out on God. I want to give that opportunity here. The reason that we began with that video, I have watched that video probably over the last 2 years. I've watched that video multiple times. I always give, through marriage counseling, I give the book out. I have Michelle or Edwin to order those and keep those on hand, this momentary marriage. The reason I wanted to show that video, though, is because the world's view of marriage is so distorted. But God's is so perfect. It's so perfect. The spouse isn't always. But God's view and calling is perfect. If you have a need, would you come? Father, we thank You. We love You. We praise You. We worship You. And Your way is the right way. May it soak into our heart, into the marrow of our bones. It's in Jesus' name we pray. If you have a need, would you come?